You today. I'm thankful for the invitation to come and be a part of the service this morning. I bring you greetings from the Storms Creek Missionary Baptist Church. We look forward to having another fellowship time, which is going to be just in a couple of weeks. And I enjoyed the first one we had. I thought it went real well and looking forward to the next one. And I love your pastor and I love this church. And it's just, like I said, a joy to be with you all today. If you would, open your Bibles now to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 and going to read down through verse 10. But we're just going to focus on one verse this morning, and that's verse 9. I'll go ahead and give you the title for the message today. It's one word, peacemakers. Peacemakers. So reading from Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I said, we're going to focus on verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, these are the Beatitudes. And you'll notice that each of the verses that I read, beginning with verse 3, all begin with the word blessed or happy. This is really the pathway to happiness. And of course, we all want to be happy. And so this is the way that we can be happy. I believe that the Beatitudes are a description of the one who is a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Amen. Everybody here today who has been saved by the grace of God, these Beatitudes, each and every one of them, should describe you at least in some measure if you're really, truly saved. So as we think about being peacemakers this morning, before we look at this, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. We are thankful for the good rain that you've sent our way. And we just thank you, Father, for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us in our lives. I pray, Father, that you will bless our time together now as we worship you in hearing the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would guide and direct me tonight or this morning. Help me to speak clearly and to speak boldly and to say exactly that which you would have me to say. And I pray that you'll give listening ears to those who are here. I pray, Father, if there is one here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not know the peace that comes from knowing Him, I pray that through the course of the message, through your word as it goes forth, that the Spirit of God will use that to give life to that which is dead. Amen. And to bring one to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they will leave here this morning being at peace with you, and then being called to be a peacemaker. So bless us, I do pray, and we ask all this in Christ's own precious name. Amen. In his book, Peace Child, Don Richardson talks about doing mission work among the cannibal tribes of Indonesia. He was having a very hard time getting these people to understand the message of the gospel, especially in regard to the death of Christ on the cross. These tribes continually fought with one another. They looked upon murder and revenge as something that was honorable. And so it really looked like there was no hope for these tribes ever living at peace with one another. And then Richardson discovered a custom that these tribes had. And that is that if one tribe gave a baby boy to another tribe, as long as that boy lived, the tribes would be at peace with each other. That child was known as a peace child. And with this custom in mind, now he was able to talk to these people and to explain to them the gospel message, because he was able to tell them about the true peace child, and that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because Christ is the eternal Son of the living God, yes, he was put to death, but he came forth from the grave. And because he lives forevermore, then now it's possible for God and man to be at peace with one another. And so with this in mind, he was able then to explain the true gospel message to these people. You see, we need to be at peace with God. And the only way that we can have peace with God is by looking to the true peace child, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can give peace to our troubled souls. And then once we are at peace with God, then we are called then to be peacemakers, to proclaim this message of peace, to talk about the true peace child, who is none other than Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this morning, as we look at this seventh beatitude, the one that's found here in verse 9. This is part of what I think is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached by the greatest preacher who has ever preached, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ uttered these beatitudes, these were so contrary to the way people thought in that day and time that I'm sure when he talked about being a peacemaker, when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," I'm sure that if you would have been there that day, you would have probably seen some people, you would have seen them raise their eyebrow. Peacemakers, they weren't looking for a peacemaker. They were looking for a deliverer, someone who would free them from their bondage to Rome. In fact, even John the Baptist, as great a man as he was, and remember the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the greatest ever born of woman. John the Baptist, on one occasion, sent two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ with this question: "Are you he that should come, or should we look for another?" And I think what John is basically saying here is, we know all about the miracles that you have done. We know all about your mighty works. But what I really want to know is, when are you going to establish your kingdom, and when are you going to overthrow the Romans? Are you the one who's going to do that, or should we keep looking for someone else? Well, here, Jesus, in this first sermon that he preached, makes it clear. He didn't come into this world to overthrow the Romans. He didn't come to defeat the Romans, but he did come to defeat an enemy. In fact, three enemies that they had, and that is sin, Satan, and this world. And right off the bat, he tells them, "I have come to declare peace, to be a peacemaker, to show you how to be at peace with God. And once you are at peace with God, then you are called to be a peacemaker as well." So there are four truths that I want to look at this morning as we talk about being peacemakers. Four truths that I want to talk about this morning as we think about being peacemakers. The first truth is the enemy of peace, and that is sin. The very idea that Jesus says that we are called to be peacemakers, doesn't that then imply something about the world in which we live? See, we live in a world that is in need of peace. There is a war going on between God and man. It's been going on for thousands of years. And there's one reason why there's a warfare going on. It's one simple three-letter word. And that is the word sin. Now, I want you, if you would, to hold your place here. And I want you to look back to the book of James. James chapter 4. And I want to read beginning with verse 1. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. James is going to explain to us some of these enemies of peace that we all face. He says in James chapter 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust, and you have not. You kill, and you desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Then look at verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now from this passage in the book of James, you'll notice that he identifies these same three enemies that I just referred to in a minute ago. And that is the flesh, or sin, the world, and Satan. All three are enemies of peace. Now, what we're going to focus on primarily this morning as we look at being a peacemaker is the enemy of sin, or the flesh. You realize the Bible talks about peace, refers to peace over 400 times. 400 times the Bible talks about peace. And in our world today, we have organizations that are established for the purpose of having peace. We have prizes that we give to, in order to help promote peace. We have the Nobel Peace Prize. We have conferences that are held around the world for no other reason than to promote peace among the different nations. And yet I ask you, is there any true peace in this world? Now, if you would, go back and we'll see why. Look at verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And you'll notice that in verse 8, in the previous beatitude, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." See, if we're going to see God, if we're going to be a part of His kingdom, then we have to be pure in heart. And the problem is, of course, is by nature we are not pure in heart. We are impure. You see, the reason why there is a conflict between God and man is because our hearts are not pure. In fact, the Bible says the heart is wicked, the heart is corrupt, it's depraved. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." So the problem is a problem of the heart. We need a heart transplant. We need a change of heart. But we can't do that. Only God can change our heart. Only the Spirit of God can give life to that which is dead. That's why we need to be born again. And until that happens, there will be no peace between man and God, nor between men and other men. I mean, just look around the world today. I mean, if you turn on the news and you watch what's going on in the world, I mean, isn't it evident that there is no peace in this world? I mean, you have countries like Iran, North Korea. You have groups like ISIS. And we see a world that is desperately in need of peace. At the end of World War II, back in 1945, the United Nations was established. And it was established on this motto: to have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war. That was a good idea. But the problem is since 1945, there's not been one day of peace in this world, in spite of having an organization like the United Nations that is supposed to promote peace and end all war. In fact, in their book, Lessons from History, Will and Ariel Durant record that throughout history, in 3,421 years of recorded history. Now, there are some years that there's no record of. But in those over 3,000 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. So, friends, it's obvious that we live in a world of conflict and strife. And remember what the problem is. The problem is a heart problem. The problem is a sin problem. We are sinners, and we need to be at peace with God. And we need to get to the root of the problem, not the result of the problem. And I think a lot of times that's where we're going wrong today. For example, if you have a plant, you have the Kanawha River that flows right out through here. If you have a plant that's on the Kanawha River, and that plant is dumping chemicals into the river and polluting the river, it's not going to do you any good for you to treat the water in the river, to pour some chemicals or do something to try to clean up that water. Because you can do that, but it's still going to be polluted because that company is dumping those chemicals into the river. What you have to do is you have to get that company to stop doing that, and then you can clean up the river. Today, we have all kinds of different sins that, well, we're waging war on. We have drug addiction. We have racism, abortion, pornography, homosexuality. I mean, all of these different sins that are a cancer on our nation. But the problem is you can try to eliminate those things, but if you don't get to the source of the problem, then what's going to happen is all of your efforts going to all be done in vain. See, the point I'm trying to make is you can see an end to abortion, and oh, I wish there was an end to abortion. But you can see an end to abortion, but if you don't change man's heart, then what will happen is he will just come up with new ways to display the corruption of his heart. I heard somebody several years ago say that with all the new technology and all the new inventions that man keeps coming up with, all he is basically doing is he's coming up with new ways to sin. And you think about that, how true that is. So, what we need to do is we need to get to the source of the problem. And the source of the problem is a heart problem. It's a sin problem. And until we do something about that, there's no hope. There's no hope of peace. So that's the enemy of peace. The second truth that I want to mention this morning is the source of peace. And the source of peace is God. You know, the Bible refers to God the Father as the God of peace 6 times. It talks about Jesus Christ being the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Peace. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's peace. And so the Spirit is the Spirit of Peace. Now, we're talking about being a peacemaker this morning. What is peace? I mean, let's just get to the root of the problem. What is peace? Well, if you look in a dictionary will define peace as freedom from war, an agreement to end war, the absence of conflict or strife. Folks, what I've just described to you is not peace. It's a truce. It's a ceasefire. Yeah. But that's not peace. You see, peace is not just the absence of something. And I'll talk more about that here in just a minute. We are, at least at the present time, we're not engaged in a war with North Korea. We are not actively engaged in a fight with this country. But I ask you this morning, are we at peace with North Korea? I heard this, well, it's been a month or two ago, I guess, that, and this, I don't know, this is really just kind of boggles my mind, that in North Korea, in their public school system, in a second grade math textbook, there was the following problem. If there are 10 American soldiers and we kill 3, how many more do we need to kill? Folks, that's a second grade math textbook. Now I ask you, are we at peace with North Korea? No. We're not actively fighting, but we certainly are not at peace. I like how John MacArthur says it. He says, peace is more than the absence of something. It's also the presence of something. If you would go to Israel and you encounter somebody on the street, they might say to you, shalom, which is, we think of the word for peace. And that's what it is, but it's more than that. Because if a Jew says to you, shalom, they're not just saying, may you have no more war. What the word actually literally means is, may you have all the righteousness and goodness that God can give you. That's what the word shalom actually means. You see, God's peace plan is not just a matter of getting someone to stop fighting. Because that's not really peace. God's peace plan also includes adding something, and that is a righteousness that we cannot provide. It's an imputed righteousness that we receive because of our relationship to Christ. You see, when you talk about being at peace with God, it's not just an idea that we are not fighting with God any longer. It's more than that. It means that now we are in a right relationship with God. Everything has changed. That's what peace really, truly is. And it's not just the fact that now we're not fighting any longer. We're friends. You realize we're more than just friends. The Bible tells us that we are the children of God. He is our Father, and we are His dear children. And all of this is possible only because of the work of God's peace child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ on the cross, when He said, it is finished. I like that sign you have there. When He said, it is finished, He says, now there is peace between God and man. I have paid man's sin debt. Now there is the possibility of man being at peace with God. Throughout history, all the peace treaties that have been signed, and I have no idea how many have been signed throughout history, there's only one that's really worked. And that's a peace treaty that was signed almost 2,000 years ago. And it wasn't signed with ink. It was signed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on the cross, He made peace between man and God. He declared peace. And keep in mind that His peace is a permanent peace. Because remember, the peace child, as long as that peace child lives, then there will be no war, no conflict. As long as Christ lives. And how long will Christ live? Forever and ever. So there will be no end to the peace that we have with God. And so that's the message that we go forth and proclaim. And it all is because of faith. Our faith in Christ. Then that enables us to be at peace with God. Now I ask you this morning, because I don't know a lot of your spiritual condition. I can assume that most everybody here today is saved, and I certainly hope so. But let me just ask you a question. Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? Have you looked to the peace child? Have you looked to Jesus Christ? He's your only hope. Amen. He's your only hope of peace. And then the third truth that I want to look at is the messengers of peace. And that is the believer. We've looked at the enemy of peace, which is sin, the source of peace, which is God, and now the messengers of peace, and that is the believer. You know, on the night that Jesus was born, the angels pronounced peace on earth. But you know, angels could not really truly be messengers of peace.
That's right, brother.
You know why angels are not called forth to preach the gospel, this message of peace? Because they have never experienced or received this peace of God. The angels that fell, their eternal destiny was sealed when they fell. There's no peace plan that's been offered to the fallen angels. And the angels that didn't fall, well, they've never needed to be at peace with God. They've always been at peace with God. And so, to be a peacemaker, first of all, you have to have experienced peace with God. You have to experience peace with God. And by the way, you have to do it on God's term,
right,
not
Amen.
Your term.
Amen.
Because today there's a lot of men who say that they're trying to make their peace with God, but they're doing it on their terms. And you can't do it that way. Because there's only one way for you to be at peace with God. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ and putting your faith and trust in Him and in nothing else. You know, the Bible tells us, as I already talked about, we are justified by faith. We are justified by faith. But the Bible also, I believe, teaches that we are sanctified by faith.
That's right.
And to be a peacemaker, we have to be both justified and I believe we need to be sanctified. For example, if we are not living in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not walking in fellowship with Him, if we're not fighting with sin every day of our life, if we're not confessing those sins each day, if we're not seeking to be in fellowship with God, then we're not going to be a peacemaker. We will not be a peacemaker because we're not enjoying the peace of God. Now, we need to understand that there's a difference between being at peace with God and enjoying the peace of God. When we're justified, when we believe in Christ, as Romans 5 tells us, we are at peace with God. And nothing will ever alter that fact. You will always, for the remainder of your life, for the rest of eternity, if you're truly saved, you're going to be at peace with God. But you might not always enjoy the peace of God, because that's a different story. In fact, if you would, just hold your place here. Look back to Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to notice verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Because remember, I'm drawing the distinction between being at peace with God in justification and enjoying the peace of God, which is by our sanctification. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now listen now to verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, here Paul talks about the peace of God, which is different than being at peace with God. And if we're always concerned about our relationship with the Lord, if we're not truly enjoying that peace of God, then it's going to be very difficult for us to be concerned about other people and their need for being at peace with God. Also, to be a peacemaker, we have to help others so that they will be at peace with God. Just stands the reason. Evangelism is peacemaking. Evangelism is peacemaking. The best way to be a peacemaker is to proclaim the gospel message, the gospel of peace, to those that you come in contact with. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This morning, Elizabeth Baptist Church, do you want to be a peacemaker? Well, I certainly hope that the answer to that question is yes. Because remember, if you are a child of God, a citizen of Christ's kingdom, then you are to be a peacemaker. And if you want to be a peacemaker, you know how you are to do that? Go forth and tell somebody about Jesus Christ and how He can bring peace to their soul, just like He brought peace to your own soul. And then, the third way that we are peacemakers is we have to view every situation in life in light of the gospel. You say, well, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, before we do anything, we should stop and ask ourselves, now, by me doing this, can I honor the Lord and enhance my testimony to others? Or if I do this, is it going to dishonor the Lord, and is it going to harm my testimony to others? We have to do this in regard to everything that we do in life. What I'm basically saying is am I living like somebody who is at peace with God, or am I living like somebody who's not at peace with God? You see, it's going to be hard for you to go forth and talk about being at peace with God to other people when your own life looks like you're not at peace with God. So we need to make sure that we're very careful how we live in this world. So the messengers of peace are those of us who have been saved by God's grace. And then there's a fourth and final truth that I want to call your attention to this morning. And I really like this one. And that is the reward of peace. And that is to be called the children of God. Look at this beatitude again. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers. Now, why are peacemakers happy? Well, look at what the rest of the verse says. For they shall be called the children of God. Now, that word called is an interesting word. It literally means to be owned by or to be claimed by God. And what our Lord is saying here is that when we are peacemakers, God claims us. He owns us as His own dear child. Now I ask you this morning, is there not anything that's more astounding than the fact that God claims you, owns you as His own child? You know, a lot of times people like to boast about people that are in their family, maybe somebody that they're related to. I mean, if you look back in our family trees, we probably have people in our family who were well known. I have some people in my family. I'm not going to tell you who they are, but there are some people in our family who were well known in history. And I remember when I was a young person, I used to like to go around and tell people about the people that I was supposedly related to. And I'm not really sure how close I'm related to them, but I like to talk about that. Well, does that even begin to compare to the fact that we are the children of God and that we're part of His family? I mean, if you're going to boast about being related to someone, shouldn't you boast about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, can you do any better than that? And sometimes, well, the truth be known, sometimes we have people that we're related to that we don't want to tell anybody about. We don't, because we're ashamed of them, because they've done things that, well, you know, it's not very good. It's shameful. And so you don't go around saying, well, I'm a cousin to that person. No, those are things that you'll keep to yourself.
Yeah.
But you know what? God, our Father, He never, ever says, I don't know that person.
Amen. Yes, sir.
because that is one of my children. And I am not ashamed to call him or her my child. Friends, we are never more like our Father in heaven than when we are peacemakers, because he is the ultimate peacemaker. In the Garden of Eden, man declared war with God. On the cross of Calvary, God declared peace with man. And how did he do that? By giving his own child, the peace child, to die in our place, to pay our sin debt. But in fact, it wasn't just at Calvary. You can go all the way back to the garden. After man fell, even then, what did God do? He said he's going to have one who's going to be of the seed of woman who would do what? Who would strike a death blow to the head of the serpent. Even after man sinned, God began to work on providing peace between God and man. Remember, Christ, our peace child, lives forever. And so we will always be at peace with God. And I close with just asking you, what a blessed thought that is. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for allowing us to be able to spend this time in your word this morning. Oh, what a privilege it is to be called one of your children. And we know that all of us who have been saved by your grace, we're all called to be peacemakers, because now we are enjoying peace with you. So as we leave here today, may we think about this truth, these truths that we looked at this morning. May we think about how important it is for us to be peacemakers. Pray that you will bless this church, that you'll bless their pastor, just guide and direct them in the days ahead. And we ask all this in Christ's own precious name. Amen.